several announcements there in the bulletin. I'll leave those with you. Brothers and sisters, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Let's stand and sing to his praise. Psalm 121, I to the hills will lift my eyes.
I to the hills will lift my eyes, from whence shall come my aid. My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth has made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that thee keeps. Lo, he that keepeth Israel, he slumbers not nor sleeps. The Lord thee keeps, the Lord thy shade on thy right hand doth stay. The moon by night thee shall not smite, nor yet the sun by day. The Lord shall keep thee from all ill, he shall preserve thy soul. The Lord, as thou shalt go and come, forever keeps thee whole.
O you, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, you, the true God, the living God, the everlasting King, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we lift our souls to you, the one who reigns in righteousness, the one who rules with a scepter of purity and holiness. Holy are you, our Lord and our God. You are enthroned upon the praises of your people. And so, Lord, we would draw near to you tonight. We would enter through that veil that has been torn asunder, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you, Lord Jesus, our great high priest. And, O Father, we come in his name, in the name of your Son. And, O, we come tonight with the help and the aid of the Spirit of God. And, O Lord, that you would enable, that you would equip us to call upon your name in spirit and in truth, with reverence and awe, and that we would give glory to you, Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of power, with angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto you. Lord, we would subject ourselves to you tonight. We would bow the knee before the Lord of glory. And Lord, we pray that you would draw near to us by your Spirit, and that you would stir us affections. Stir us, O God, that we would call upon you with joy and with love and with zeal. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. On the Lord's Day evenings, we have a second reading through the Scriptures that we read together. And so on Lord's Day evenings now for several months, we've been reading through the Gospel of Matthew. And so our New Testament reading tonight comes from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 27. And we'll read verses 24 through 44. And this was the theme of the apostles' preaching, their praying, their pastoring, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so here tonight, our reading is at the very core of our faith. Jesus is delivered and He is mocked and then He is crucified. So beginning with verse 24. And so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, His blood be on us and on our children. And then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And so also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Rather than revile him tonight, we'll sing to his praise, singing hymn 261, "What Wondrous Love Is This?" Let's remain seated while we sing together. 261, "What Wondrous Love Is This?"
What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. To God and to the Lamb I will sing, to God and to the Lamb I will sing. To God and to the Lamb who is the great I am, while millions join the theme, I will sing, while millions join the theme, I will sing. I'll sing on, and when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, and when from death I'm free, I'll sing and joyful be, and through eternity, I'll sing on, and through eternity, I'll sing on.
If you're able and willing, we invite you to stand with us as we seek Him together. Let's pray. Our gracious Sovereign and our strong and mighty Savior, Lord, it is of Your wondrous love that we would sing this night. And Lord, we would join the theme of millions of angels and archangels and cherubim and seraphim and all the saints on the other side. We would join in that theme, rejoicing in the blood that was shed. And with much solemnity and with much meekness and with great soberness of soul, Lord, we would bow before You. Lord, we owe everything we are, everything we have, we owe it to You. Lord Jesus, we confess to You that we have not been who You've called us to be, that we have not done what You have commanded us to do. Lord, that we have been proud of our own accomplishments, that we have relied on our own strength, that we have rested on arms of flesh. We confess that we have looked to weapons of our own making, and that we have not relied on Your arm and the weapons of Your sharpening. We confess to You that we have not come on bended knee, that we have not come empty and hungry and thirsty. We confess that we have violated Your commands, that our hands, our heart, our mind have been unclean in Your sight. And Lord, we confess that if left to our own devices, Lord, whatever we touch would become unclean. And so we look to You this night, our great High Priest, and we ask once again for pardon. We rest upon Your finished work. We have no other work to give. Lord, we have no other name to plead. We have no other righteousness to offer. We simply lean upon Your work alone, O Lamb of God. For truly, Lord, Your blood alone, O Christ, can break our bondage. You alone can purify and cleanse our hearts. You alone can sanctify. You alone can grant wisdom and sanctification and redemption. And so we look to You with eyes of faith. And Lord, we would ask that for the sake of Your great name, that You would not only pardon our sin and purify our souls, Lord, we plead that You would also purify Your church. Oh Lord, that for the sake of Your glory, oh, for Your great name, would You raise the ruins. Lord, would You restore Your church. And oh, we plead that the glory of the Lord would fill the house in every gospel preaching church. Oh Lord, let Your glory descend in power. Lord, let Your glory go forth mightily. Let it fill every soul. Lord, let it conform every mind, every heart, every conscience. Let it conform every person to Your law. Oh Lord, let the infinite, free, undeserved mercy of the Father, that unspeakable love of the Son, that striving and long-suffering of the Spirit. Lord, let them move us to pursue holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. O Lord, that grace which speaks from the cradle in Bethlehem, the garden of Gethsemane, the cross of Calvary, Lord, let them cry out to us, moving our souls to pursue you, to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And, O Lord, would you fill our cup? Would you fill our portion? And, Lord, would you make your church to long and to cry out for this purity of heart and soul? We pray that you would revive your church. We pray that you would fill her with glory. Lord, that you would restore the Sabbath across this land. Lord, that you would raise pulpits. Lord, that you would reform doctrine and worship and singing and hearing. Oh, Lord, would you do this great work for the sake of your great name? Purify the sons and daughters of your church. Purify the preachers. Lord, purify the elders and deacons. Lord, purify those who are single. Lord, would you grip every one of our souls with this vision for the glory and the holiness of the Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would use your church as a purified bride. Lord, give her one voice to speak in harmony with the Scriptures and to speak nothing but what you have spoken and commanded. And Lord, give her to speak with clarity and power. We ask that you bless this land. Would you anoint our leaders with wisdom from above? We ask your protection as the storm comes ashore. We pray that you would protect people from the floods. And Lord, that in every occurrence, in every storm of providence, in every happening that occurs under your fatherly hand, we pray that we would ever be reminded to flee the floodwaters and to flee to the ark of Christ and to find refuge in him alone. And so we pray, Lord, that you would use these images that are shown on the screen and that you would use them to urge each of us to fly for refuge to Christ. We do ask that you preserve the well-being and the livelihood of those affected. And we ask that, most of all, that your Son would be honored and adored in everything that is done and said, both now and in the aftermath. Spirit of the living God, would you use your word now? Would you use it to urge us to long for you, to look to you? Would you give us faces that are radiant and unashamed as we look to Christ and as we wait for him and as we are still before him? We come to you hungry and thirsty and ask that you would fill our cup and that you would be our portion and that your name alone would be glorified in this hour. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now tonight our text will come from the prophet Haggai in the Old Testament. I'm from Haggai and chapter 2, and we'll read verses 10 through 19. From Haggai chapter 2 and verses 10 through 19, and this is on page 1006 in your pew Bibles. So here is the prophet Haggai, and under the inspiration of the Spirit, and these words are recorded and they are given to us, and they represent sampling of his preaching. Now, there are four summaries of sermons which he preached. This would be round about 520 B.C. It's in the second year of King Darius, and he is preaching in order to stir the fainting hearts of Israelites who have been allowed to return to Jerusalem under the decree of Cyrus. Cyrus has given them free rein to return and to rebuild the temple. And then there has come opposition to that rebuilding. And due to the civil opposition, the building of the temple stopped. They had already laid the foundation. They had rebuilt the altar. And then under civil opposition, the building stopped. And then under the preaching of Haggai, and then in the next book of the Bible, the prophet Zechariah, under these two men, this is recorded for you in the book of Ezra chapter 5, under these two men, the Spirit of the Lord roused the fainting hearts of the Israelites to back to the vision. And what was the vision? The vision was a restored temple, renewed, restored, revitalized worship in Jerusalem. The temple and the walls had been destroyed. And what is the vision? The Spirit of the living God gives them this vision of restoring the temple. And he uses Haggai and Zechariah to spur them back to the work. And here you have four distinct sermons that are proclaimed. And in so doing, the prophet Haggai, 2 months prior to the text we're about to read, he's told them, I know you're a bit disappointed with the way things appear. Some of you remember the former temple in all its glory, and this does not compare. But despite your disappointment, you have assurance that the glory of this second temple shall be greater than the glory of the first. That the glory of this latter house shall exceed the glory and majesty of the former. And essentially what he's done is he has pointed them ahead to a coming Messiah, to a coming deliverer, to the desire of the nations that we sing about every Christmas, dear desire of every nations. He's pointed them ahead to that desire of the nations, saying to them that the glory of his temple shall exceed the glory of Solomon's really architectural wonder. And what you and I know, what you and I enjoy here tonight is a spiritual glory, which the Apostle Paul wrote of in 2 Corinthians 3, that ours is a ministry of glory. It is a ministry of the Spirit. It is a ministry of righteousness. It is a ministry of joy and freedom. And so they got to work. Through that message, they were spurred back to the wall, back to the walls of the temple. But then 2 months later, the prophet Haggai lifts his voice again. And in what we're about to read, he is urging them to recognize they are a defiled people. They're an unclean people. But that the Lord promises blessing even for a defiled people. So beginning with verse 10, we'll read through to verse 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? And the priests answered and said, no. And then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priests answered and said, it does become unclean. And then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord. How did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. So, what hope is there for a defiled, unclean, impure people? When you find yourself individually or corporately in a place of moral uncleanness, now what hope is there for you? When you look at the church and you look at the state of the church and you see that she is in a desolate place, in a barren place, across the board, now what hope is there for an unclean, impure people? Here's the prophet Haggai, and this is 2 months after the last, at least, summary sermon that we have in the book of Haggai. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 2, the last sermon that we've seen was in the 7th month. This one, you look at verse 10, this is in the 9th month, so it's 2 months later. And there's this continual need in the prophet Haggai. There is a continual need, just as you and I know this experience. There is a continual need for exhorting, for reminding, for stirring. Our pace tends to slacken. Our head tends to droop. Our knees tend to weaken. And we need the continual reminders. We need that setting forth of the truth of God, the commandments of God, the promises of God. You need this as food for your soul, as iron in your blood. And here the prophet does it, just as the apostle Peter. He tells his people, I'm stirring you up by way of reminder. Here is the Old Testament version of that very thing. Here the prophet Haggai, he's stirring them up. And notice what he does. He gives them warnings. He gives them warnings starting in verse 11. Okay, ask the priests about the law. The priests are supposed to know the law, the ceremonial and the moral law, backwards and forwards. Ask them about the law. So here he is proclaiming to all the people. You ask your priests, and you ask them. You look at verse 12. If someone carries holy meat, so meat that's set apart for ceremonial use, set apart for an offering, if they carry this meat that's been set apart, and then if it touches something that's just regular, something that's not set apart. So the examples he uses, let's say we're talking about meat set apart for an offering, and it touches a regular loaf of bread, or a bowl of stew, or a cup of wine, a jar of oil, any kind of food, does it make those things holy? So in other words, does a loaf of bread become holy through contact with holy meat? Does a jar of oil, does a cup of wine, does it become pure and holy through contact with this ceremonial food? And the answer, you look at verse 12, the priests answered and they said no. Okay, so what you're seeing here is purity cannot just be transferred. Okay, like you have your money that's transferred one account to another. That's not how it goes. He's saying these people, they are defiled in heart and soul. They're expecting that just because they're doing a good work on the temple, and it has this fine appearance, It's going to be completed, and it will be beautiful. But there is the assumption that if you simply have the physical temple, that that alone makes you morally pure. You see the example he's using? Just because you have something that looks pure and holy does not make your heart pure and holy. The example he goes on to use, you look at verse 13. Then Haggai said, he's asking questions. This is what the preachers of the Bible do. They ask lots of questions. If someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body, okay, so ceremonial law, you touch a dead body, you're unclean and you have to be cleansed. If you, after touching the dead body, if you then touch any of these, a jar of oil, cup of wine, loaf of bread, does it become unclean? And notice the answer. How do the priests answer? Look at verse 13. The priests answered and said, it does become unclean. Kids, what would happen if you were trying to paint a picture? And you get your paints out, you get your paper, and you lay it all out. And you pull out your paintbrush, and you look at your paintbrush, and it's caked in dirt because somebody used it in the mud to draw, write names and words in the mud. Could you use that paintbrush to paint a picture if it's caked in dirt? Probably not. Going to defile and ruin the colors. Red will not look red. Blue will not look blue. Yellow will look more like brown. The prophet Haggai is saying, you Israelites, you are seeking to paint a beautiful picture with a brush that is caked in mud, and it is defiling the work. You're doing a good work in the rebuilding of the temple, but you are doing so for the wrong reasons and with an impure heart. What is it that makes a good deed? A good deed is not simply doing something that is beautiful and worthy in the sight of others. A truly good deed, it proceeds from a heart that's been purified and made new. That's what he's saying. He's saying, this has everything to do with how we view the means of grace. What is their vision in Jerusalem? The vision is for a restored, renewed, revitalized public worship. The restoration of the temple. But y'all, what is the point of the means of grace? We do not believe. And Old Testament prophets told people the same. We do not believe in a mechanical use of the means of grace, that simply because you are rebuilding the temple or just because you walk into a church service, that does not in itself make you pure any more than walking into a garage makes you a car. No, you have this vision that Haggai is setting before the people. Defilement has spread even to the deeds which you are seeking to do. Verse 14, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. They have a misunderstanding of the means of grace, that you cannot simply assume that because you have the temple, or for our purposes, just because you have an ordinary means of grace ministry, where the word is read, preached, prayed, sung, you cannot simply assume that because you're sitting where you are, that your heart is pure. We do not believe that is how the grace of the Lord operates. We believe that hearts are defiled, that there is such a thing as moral uncleanness. And you and I have to be faced with, first of all, the reality that there is such a thing as impurity and uncleanness. But we also have to be faced with the hope that Haggai set before these people. You've misunderstood purity of heart. You've misunderstood the means of grace. You've misunderstood the signs of the times. I've sent you these providential disasters trying to call you to awaken your attention. You look at verse 17, I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight, mildew, hail, yet you did not turn to me. He's trying to awaken their attention. So they've misunderstood the means of grace. They've misunderstood purity of heart. They've misinterpreted the signs of the times. Yet what does he say? You look at verse 19, but from this day on I will bless you. And I want you to hear, there is hope. There is hope even for defiled, unclean souls. I want you to hear tonight that there is hope, that there is a promise. There's not even, it's not just that there is the possibility of blessing. It is a guarantee. There is a hope that is firm and certain. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And it is a firm and certain persuasion in your soul that there is a promised blessing. Now I want you to think with me, how does the Lord of holiness, this one who is enthroned on the praises of his people, he is holy, he is pure, he is just, and he cannot look upon sin. He cannot wink at it. He cannot let it go, simply sweep it under the carpet. How does this holy God, how does he bless a defiled people? I told you at the start of the service tonight, it's one of my sweetest joys to get to share these things with you, and that you and I together, we hold up the cross of Christ to each other. We remind each other of his beauty and truth. We exhort one another. I cannot tell you the joy it gives me to show you that there are blessings for a defiled people. I want you to hear, first of all, that there is pardon. There's pardon for a defiled people. And it's the opposite of what many of his hearers assumed. They assumed, many of them, that simply working on the temple gave them a pardon for their sin. And just like the rest of the Old Testament preachers, he's exhorting them, you've got it wrong. The exact same thing Jesus and the apostles would tell them. There is pardon for defilement. It is a pardon that is based not on a mechanical use of the means of grace. It is a pardon that is based on the work of your great high priest. Haggai tells these people, ask the priests about the law. I am here to say to you tonight, ask your great high priest about the law. You go to Christ and you ask the Lord Jesus about the law. You ask him about defilement. You ask him about pardon. You ask him, what is the source of hope for a defiled people? I am urging you to fly to Christ, that you would look to this great high priest. Where is your assurance of pardon? Your assurance of pardon does not come through simply looking at the sacrament or the means of grace. No, your assurance, where does it come from? It does not come through looking to a human priest. No, your assurance comes from looking to the Lord Jesus, the great high priest of the church. And what did Jesus do to assure your pardon as a defiled, unclean soul? What did Jesus do? He takes the sin of his people and he straps it on his own back. Just as we read tonight from the Gospel of Matthew, he carries his cross until he's physically dropping to the ground. The Lord Jesus, he bears the dreadful curse for your soul. And he takes your sin to the cross, and you are now, you as a defiled sinner, you are crucified with Christ. Your guilt is nailed to the cross. What does the Apostle Paul preach? He preaches pardon And the pardon does not come through really, really trying harder. It does not come through even believing harder and harder. I'm going to believe even stronger today than I did yesterday. No, where does your pardon come from? It comes from simply pausing and looking to the Lord. And you look to a perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And you receive His completed work. You receive His perfect righteousness. And by faith, you are united to this great high priest. There's pardon. Cease running. Cease your running from Him. Cease your efforts to establish your own purity. And simply pause. And look to Him. Psalm 34:5, be radiant and unashamed. You look to Jesus, the great high priest. There's pardon. The second thing I want you to hear, the second blessing that is offered for a defiled people, there's not only pardon for sin, there is also mortification of sin. There is the killing of sin. The prophet Ezekiel, the way he describes the way someone becomes a believer. How is their soul gripped? And how are they made new? The prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36, describes this change of heart. And what does the Lord of glory do? I will look upon you and I will sprinkle you. Kids, some of y'all were playing in the rain, in the sprinkling of the rain this afternoon. The Lord says to you, I will sprinkle you. I will sprinkle you with clean water. And from your filthiness, you read Ezekiel 36 this evening. Before you go to sleep, you read this text. I will cleanse you from your filthiness, and I will remove your idols. Oh, y'all, where does your purity of heart come from? There is pardon for sin, and there is also mortification of sin. Where does the mortification, the putting to death, moral defilement, spiritual uncleanness, ethical corruption, where does that come from? How do the apostles describe the Gentiles at the first church council in Acts 15? These Gentiles, their hearts have been purified by faith. Where does your purity come from? Your purity comes from looking to this Christ, this great high priest, this majestic, this holy God-man. He is God manifest in the flesh, and you look to Him, and there is a purity of soul. You look to this holy Christ. Look, how does the psalmist describe idolatry? The psalmist describes idolatry in Psalm 115 that they look to these idols that have eyes but they can't see, ears but they can't hear, mouths but they can't speak, and those who serve them become like them. You become like the object of your worship. Where does your purity come from? It comes from, by faith, casting the eyes of your soul upon a pure and holy and worthy object. You are in union with that holy Christ. The law has been perfectly upheld in His suffering and work and obedience. That law which has been perfectly upheld, that law now becomes the rule for your life, not as a way of earning your salvation. No, the law now for you, it is your absolute joy. And he writes that law upon your heart. He inscribes it upon your mind. He gives it to be your portion, your love, your affection. The Apostle Paul says it in Romans 3. Do we abolish the law? No. Romans 3:31, no. We uphold the law. Oh, it is now the standard. It shows us the way our Lord Jesus lived. It shows us his heart. It shows us his demeanor. It shows us his words, his tone, his countenance, his radiant perfections. There is hope for a defiled people. He removes your heart of stone. He gives you a heart of flesh. He cleanses you from your impurities. He gives you the law as this perfect standard of righteousness. And then he gives you the Holy Spirit, equipping and enabling and freeing you to walk in its beautiful commandments. So there is pardon and there's mortification. And then you've laid the foundation for a restored worship, for true spiritual worship. Rather than seeing the means of grace as an automatic machine, you know, you go to the water machine and you pop in your quarters and you press the buttons and out comes water. Is that how a Christian is produced? That you simply pop in the quarters and out pops a Christian? No. No, the means of grace, restored worship, restored spiritual worship, the way Jesus describes it, that we worship him in spirit and in truth. Y'all, how does it operate? Y'all, the Spirit of the living God, what are the means of grace? The Spirit of God uses the means of grace, whether it's the Old Testament temple and sacrifices or the New Testament reading and proclamation and hearing of the truth, the singing of the truth, the setting before the people, the truth and the sacraments. The Spirit of God uses these means, and they are the chambers where he meets with his people. And he uses these blessed means to sculpt and to shape and to reform and to change you into his image. Restored worship. And here the prophet Haggai is pointing them to these blessings. From this day on, I will bless you. There's pardon, there's mortification, there's restored worship. So then you come through the door, pleading and seeking the assistance of the Spirit to call upon the name of the Lord in spirit and in truth. And then the last thing I want you to see is that among these blessings, he even turns afflictions to a holy use. He can even turn natural disasters to a blessing. How so? How could he use verse 17, blight, mildew, hail? How could he use verse 16, economic hardship? How could he use these things for blessing? Well, look at it. Look at the words that are used. Verse 17, yet you did not turn to me. What had been his intent under his fatherly care? There's nothing random. There's nothing harsh in his dealings with his people. No, this most kind and gracious father, he even uses afflictions to call to you, to speak to you, to woo you, to court your soul, that you would turn to him. He will use these to awaken our attention. These people, he says, you did not turn to me. Well, that implies the opposite, right? That he would use these things. Oh, y'all, please hear tonight that under the gospel of Christ, under the grace of God, the sting of affliction is removed. Even the sting of death is removed. The way the apostle puts it in 1 Corinthians 15. And in place of the sting, there is only the sweetness and the kindness of his renewing grace. Y'all, there's blessing. There is an unfathomable, infinite store and treasure of mercy and blessing that's held out to an undeserving people, a defiled people. Those blessings are held out to you tonight. Those mercies, look, we sing this, don't we? Don't we sing this? Let us love and sing and wonder. And we sing of justice and grace that join and point to mercy's store. Justice and grace are pointing tonight to mercy's store. And where is mercy's store? Who is the one who manages mercy's store? Who holds the lock and key? Is it not the great high priest? Is it not the Lord himself? Turn and look to the Lord. Look to him in your defilement. Look to him in your uncleanness. Look to him. Look to him in your emptiness, your hunger, your thirst, your barrenness of soul. Look to this Jesus. Look to him. He is the author of every blessing. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Would you tune our heart to sing your praise? Would you restore our worship? Would you pardon? Would you mortify? Would you restore our song and our praise? And, O Lord, as we press on through this earthly pilgrimage and warfare, would you remove, would you extract the sting from every affliction? And would you give us to know the sweetness and the joy of your children? Would you come and bear witness? Would your spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God? And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. At this point, you see no sign of blessing. But lift up your head. From this day on, I will bless you. And know that he would do so. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Lord, we would lift our eyes unto you, trusting that you are the fount of every blessing. Lord Jesus, that you are that hidden spring. O Father in heaven, that from you comes every drop of mercy. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that your truth would descend as the dew on the mown grass, and that you would purify our hearts by faith, that you'd restore our worship, and Lord, that you would indeed give us that sweet assurance that even the sting of death has been removed. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.